strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. There that is, your nearest redeemer, your kinsman redeemer. And then you can read on about Jubilee, the land returning, if there's no redeemer, and so forth. And in verse 47, about redeeming a person who sells himself into slavery. But then if you turn to Deuteronomy 25, we come to a different set of laws, or a different kind of law, about the levirate marriage, the brother-in-law marriage. Deuteronomy 25. There you read Deuteronomy 25, beginning at verse 5. Deuteronomy 25 at verse 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, and if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. And then we turn to Ruth. We're up to Ruth chapter 3 now. You know the story that Naomi and her husband had left the land of Israel, went to the land of Moab with their two sons. Naomi's husband died. Her two sons married Moabite women. The two sons died. So it was Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. She decides to return to the land of Bethlehem. One daughter-in-law does not go with her, but Ruth, the other one, clings to her and swears to stick with her and to follow the God of Israel. They came back to Bethlehem of Judah. And in Bethlehem, Ruth has gone out to glean in the fields and happened in the fields of Boaz, who was a relative of theirs. And he was very, very kind to her. And she came home with much grain. And then at the end of chapter 2, verse 23, we read that she, Ruth, kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And then chapter 3, the plot thickens. Ruth 3, God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she had come to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. God's holy word. It's a love story, people of God. A love story set in the deep, dark days of Judges. Never forget the context. Ruth 1, verse 1, in the days when Judges ruled. And the book of Judges, which comes just before this, tells us about the dark, depraved days when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And yet in the midst of that darkness, God was at work to work in the hearts of a few who would do what was right in God's eyes. God was at work in the midst of all that darkness, for darkness and light are the same to God. He was at work to shine the light of His glory and His redemption. So we see what may appear to be something of a love story in human terms between Ruth and Boaz, but the real story of the book of Ruth is the divine love story, isn't it? That God Himself is seeking a bride for His Son, that God is bringing to the world the Christ, His Son. And God, through His Son, is seeking a people to be the bride of His Son. This is God's love story of drawing us, of redeeming us, of being to us that near relative, even our brother, the Lord Jesus. And so this morning we continue in this glorious short story, this true story of God's redemption. In these dark days where there's no king in Israel, God's at work to bring a king to Israel, the great king, the Lord Jesus, so that what He's doing in the lives of Ruth and Boaz here to make them righteous people who fear God and who live for the glory of God, Christ is coming to do in the lives of so many. And if today we see anything in our lives that in some way mirrors or imitates what Ruth and Boaz do here, then we know that Christ the King is at work. And we need a king because we can't rule ourselves in the way of righteousness and we can't rescue our own names and futures. And that's what this book is all about, you see. Naomi has returned from the land of Moab empty. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. She apparently has lost her property, has had to sell it off. And so she has no future in Israel. Her family has no future in Israel. It is the end of the name of Elimelech to be lost and forgotten forever. And that inheritance, that piece of land that was so important, where they were to wait for the coming of the mediator and which symbolized their place, their inheritance in the kingdom to come, it's lost. Naomi seemingly has nothing, and therefore Ruth seemingly has nothing, but out of the nothing comes salvation, the work of the Lord. We consider that this morning as we see the Lord working the promise of redemption for these two destitute widows. First of all, we see the focus here of Naomi's plan, and then we see the beauty of Ruth's request, and then we notice the grace of Boaz's answer. Those three things this morning. First of all, Naomi's plan, the focus of Naomi's plan. Ruth has been gleaning in these fields of Boaz because he, when he met her, he was impressed with her, what he had heard about her, her loyalty to Naomi, coming back with her, giving up her own land and peoples to come to this foreign land of Judah. And he told Ruth to glean only in his fields, to get grain from the edges of his fields. And so she's done this throughout the harvest season, throughout the harvest of wheat and barley. She has been busy at this. And now the harvest has come to an end and it's threshing time and the grain is being threshed out. And Naomi realizes now that something ought to be done. And she says to her daughter-in-law in verse 1, shouldn't I seek rest for you? Shouldn't I seek a resting place for you? And what she's talking about is a marriage. It's not good for Ruth, who's relatively young. She'd been married already for 10 years to one of Naomi's sons. But she's relatively young, presumably. And it's not good for this young lady to go unmarried without children in Israel, though God would take care of her in any circumstance, for her to be this foreign Moabite woman living now. And what if Naomi dies? To be left without any property, without any children? There's not much security in those days for such a woman. She wants to get for Ruth protection and permanence and belonging and a secure future. Remember back in chapter 1 when her daughters-in-law were going to go with her back to the land of Israel. Naomi had said, no, don't go. Go back to your people, your gods, and get a husband from there. May God give you rest in Moab. And then at that time she was suggesting, wasn't she, that she had nothing for these daughters-in-law. There was no hope of them being married to one of Naomi's sons. She had no sons and was too old to have sons. And apparently there was no hope of them being married in the land of Israel. Don't come back. I'm empty. I have nothing. But everything has changed now since that woman came back from Moab and said, don't call me Naomi, but call me bitter Mara. Things have changed, and the change happened in chapter 2. When Ruth had come home with that great load of grain and had told about the field of Boaz she had happened into, and Naomi recognized Boaz is a relative. He is a Goel, a redeemer. The Lord has taken care, and the Lord will take care. And Naomi has become hopeful. And now in the midst of her hope, she concocts this plan, doesn't she? This rather strange plan. As the possibilities have run through her mind about Boaz rescuing them, redeeming them, she has come up with this idea to make a request of Boaz to do that. It's harvest season. Boaz is, she knows it. He's going to be at his threshing floor tonight in the afternoon and evening as the wind and breeze comes up. He's going to be threshing that grain and throwing it up into the air. The chaff can be blown away. And when he gets done, he's going to do as they do in those days. He's going to have a good meal and drink some wine and celebrate. And then he's going to sleep there at the threshing floor to guard his grain. And so you, Ruth, you get cleaned up, take a bath, put on perfume, put on your best dress, and you sneak up there and you watch where he lays down. And when he's asleep, you go over to him and you uncover his feet. And you lie down there and he'll tell you what to do. Now this plan is altogether strange, isn't it? From any standard. You wonder, what is Naomi up to? What does she think is going to happen here? What is Ruth supposed to think is going to happen here? It is a rather risky plan, isn't it? Among the pagan peoples, harvest time was a time of drunkenness and immorality, and threshing floors were known for such acts. And this is the dark ages of the book of Judges, where certainly men in Israel are engaged in this kind of behavior. And what is Boaz to think when he discovers this woman at his bed? Is she trying to seduce him? Is Naomi suggesting Ruth is a stereotypical Moabite? You remember how the Moabite women seduced Israel in the wilderness? Numbers 25. Or will Boaz, the righteous man, drive her away or bring her to the elders to be stoned? Or will Boaz himself fall in temptation under those stars in that dark night and himself become guilty? People have all kinds of comments to make about Naomi's plan, but I think the key to it all is found in chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 was the Holy Spirit telling us that Naomi had a relative of her husband. A relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. You see, that is the interruption in this sorrowful story of Naomi's losses. Elimelech has died. Her sons have died. She comes back to Bethlehem, her homeland, empty. But, chapter 2, verse 1, there is a kinsman. There is a Goel. There is a redeemer. There is a relative of the clan of her husband Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And now you see what Naomi says to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 2. She says, is not Boaz our relative? Naomi's focus is altogether upon the provision that God has made in His law for redemption. And God had made strong provisions for redemption for just such people as Naomi. because God recognized that if somebody lost their land, that was a big deal. Each family had been given a piece of land which was their inheritance and which signaled their hope in the great inheritance to come. They were to wait on that land for the Messiah. And God gave to families children to perpetuate their name and their place in the kingdom to come down through history. And so God made provisions that if someone lost their land, a relative could buy it back for them. And God even made provisions that if a man should marry a woman and die before they have any children, that his brother should marry his wife. And the first child to be born would have the name of the dead husband to carry on that name, so the name of the dead husband doesn't get blotted out of Israel, erased and forgotten. You see, in the Old Testament, God was using these physical things, physical land, physical blessings, physical family, to signal salvation, inheritance, eternal life. And so God was also picturing redemption by making physical redeemers to buy back land and to raise up offspring and to carry on the name. Naomi's hope is based upon God's provision. Is not Boaz our relative? Can't miss that when you look at her plan. She's looking for the Lord's provision for redemption. And we're still left with the question, why? Why this? Why didn't she just go to Boaz in the middle of the day and say, hey, maybe you ought to marry my daughter-in-law? Or Ruth might go to him and say, hey, would you marry me? Well, the text doesn't tell us. But there could be a number of things going on. For one thing, Boaz is not strictly obligated to marry Ruth. He is not Elimelech's brother-in-law. He is not Ruth's dead husband's brother. If Boaz is a man who lives not just by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law, then he may well be willing to do the work of a levirate marriage. But he's not obligated to. Perhaps in all of this, Naomi wants to show to Boaz how dead serious they are, how destitute they are, how needy they are. For a man to wake up and to find a poor widow laying there at his feet, would that not tug upon his heart? Maybe in some way she wants to pressure Boaz. It's been the whole harvest season. Boaz has been so kind and so kind to Ruth, but he hasn't made any moves. Now she puts him in a place where he has to decide. Maybe also Naomi was concerned to guard Ruth's name. Was it presumptuous for a Moabite woman to expect a rich Israelite man to marry her? If he didn't want to do that, would she be sent away in shame? At least in this way, nobody would know about it, hopefully. Maybe she also wanted to protect Boaz's name. Maybe also they knew what Boaz would tell them, that there was another kinsman redeemer who was actually ahead in line, closer relation than Boaz. And maybe, for whatever reason, they preferred Boaz as the redeemer rather than this man. Well, that would not be an easy thing to navigate. For whatever reason, Naomi has come up with this plan. Did she go beyond the bounds of propriety here? She certainly came up with a very risky plan. Ruth's reputation was on the line. Ruth might be thought ill of. Ruth might herself fall into temptation with Boaz. All manner of things could happen. Earlier, Ruth was warned about watching out for these other young men. She could be harmed in someone else's field. But now, Naomi sends her out under the cover of darkness? Quite a risky plan indeed. But Naomi has her eye upon the law of God. She had seen that the Lord had led Ruth into Boaz's field. She had hoped upon the provisions the Lord had made. And she is waiting upon the Lord to give to them a redeemer. As we look at this morning, whatever we might want to say about Naomi's plan, whatever we might say about our own approaches to the Lord our Redeemer, the question is this for us. Are we focused upon the provision God has made of a Redeemer? You see, the book of Ruth is really saying to us, God is saying to us, that the place in which Naomi stood and really Ruth stood, of being without a future, without a land, without a home, without security, without rest, is the place that we in our sin stand. We deserve to have our names blotted out of the book of life. We deserve to be cut off from the earth forever. We deserve to be forsaken by God and forgotten and abandoned. All that God was teaching in physical form in the Old Testament is the deeper spiritual reality for us. Now we live in a world where people are trying to secure now the things that they've lost. People are building monuments for themselves. People are having children to have a family so their name will be remembered. People are trying to become famous in history books so their name won't be blotted out. People are trying to secure a future for themselves by endless investments so they can have security. But what about for you, the Christian? Is your eye upon the provision of God's Word a redeemer? The redeemers of the Old Testament were never enough to rescue us from sin and Satan, to rescue us from the judgment we deserve. The ultimate provision is in the ultimate redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And what is he if he is not a relative to us? Hebrews 2:11, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Hebrews 2:17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect if he'd become that merciful and faithful high priest to propitiate for our sin. Naomi says to Ruth, is not Boaz our relative? And the Word of God says to you this morning, is not Jesus Christ your brother? Is not Boaz our Redeemer? Is not Jesus Christ our Redeemer? Our approaches to Christ are not always beautiful, not always the most gracious. Our bumbling prayers, our hearts that take so long to humble themselves. Maybe Naomi has stumbled here in some way, but we have often too. But the question is this. Is your heart set upon the Lord's provision? Or are you trying to secure your own future? You know, the wonder of Jesus Christ is that it's not us who ultimately by our ingenious plan find a way to talk him into being our Savior. But is that Jesus Christ, the willing Redeemer, has come for us. God has a marvelous plan to bring us salvation. And he has sent Christ to us under the cover of the darkness of our sin to bear the darkness of our hell and to bring us to himself forever. The hope of Naomi is the provision of God. Notice, secondly, the beauty of Ruth's request. The beauty of Ruth's request. Despite all the risks here, and however uncomfortable this whole thing made Ruth, she does what her mother-in-law Naomi says. She gets ready, she goes, she comes under the cover of darkness, she waits for Boaz to go to sleep, she goes up to him and uncovers his feet and lies down. In the middle of the night, Boaz is startled and he sees someone there, a woman. Who are you? What are you doing here? Imagine things racing through his mind. And she replies, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Naomi said, just lie there and he'll tell you what to do. Ruth says, oh no, I've done all that, but I'm not just going to lie here. She leaves nothing to be ambiguous here, dangerously ambiguous, but she says, marry me, spread your wings over me. That's what she's really asking, you see. You're a redeemer. Her hope also is on God's provision. You are a redeemer. Spread your wings over me. It's a godly way of saying that. In the book of Ezekiel, God speaks of how he came to his people. He looked upon them. And when they were old enough for love, then I spread the corner of my garment. I spread my skirt. I spread my wings over you, God says, and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Ruth isn't just saying, put your blanket over me, Boaz. She's saying, take me under your covenant arms. Vow to me to be my protector and security. But you see, it gets even better because the word that Ruth uses here is in fact the word that Boaz himself had used in chapter 2 when he met Ruth. And he praised her that she was willing to leave home and family to go with Naomi and to cling to Naomi's God. And then Boaz says in Ruth 2 verse 2, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." The word wing, same word. Boaz admired Ruth because she gave up everything of her old past security to find refuge beneath the wings of the covenant Lord. And as Boaz then insisted that Ruth glean in his field, and as Boaz then gave Ruth lunch and enough food to take home, and as Boaz told his young men not to harm Ruth, and told them, in fact, leave some stalks of grain out there for Ruth, Boaz was himself saying, "I want to be the conduit of the Lord, of blessing and security to Ruth and Naomi." And now day after day for some 6 weeks or so, it's been going on in all of this harvest season. Boaz has been that protection of the Lord to Ruth. And you can imagine Naomi thinking through this. Here is Boaz. He keeps doing the kind of thing that a redeemer does. He keeps showing to us the wonderful wings of the Lord, the love and security of God. Could it be that Boaz wants to be for us the Goel? Could it be that Boaz, being somewhat older than Ruth, is too embarrassed to make any advance? So Naomi and Ruth don't know everything, but Naomi has this plan. But when Ruth blurts out at the threshing floor, not waiting for Boaz, but says, "Spread your wings over me, for you're a redeemer, you're a kinsman redeemer," she's really saying to Boaz, "Will you fulfill your own prayer? You who prayed that the Lord would bless me beneath his wings, will you be those wings? Will you be God's fulfillment?" What a beautiful righteousness here. Boaz's response to Ruth is terrific, isn't it? He says, "May you be," verse 10, "may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." The word kindness there is that famous Hebrew word hesed, which means covenant love, faithful love. And he's saying, what you've done at the end here is better than the beginning. At the beginning, you left home to come with Naomi, and now being here, you don't go after any of these young men. You could have any of these young bucks you want, perhaps, but you have... you've had regard, you see, for Naomi. You haven't just asked what young man is attractive to me, but you've been asking, how can I secure a future for Naomi? And the only way that works for Naomi is if you marry a relative, a kinsman, one who can rescue the line of Elimelech, one who can buy back the land, one who can secure the inheritance. Oh, how great is your faithful love, Ruth. You've gone even farther. You've cared for the name of your dead father-in-law. You've cared for the name of your husband. You've cared for the future of Naomi. Chesed. Like the Lord's chesed. Ruth, you are a mirror of the faithful love of the covenant Lord. You've come here to take wings beneath the faithful love of God, and you yourself are a reflection of that love. God who redeems His people. God who rescues His people. And you're a bright, shining light of that love. What a wonderful thing. How beautiful is Ruth's request. Not only does she seek her future in God's provision, but she seeks that future for others in the Lord's provision. And she is willing to sacrifice to marry here an older man, however much older he is, and to put Naomi's name and her future before her own even. Isn't this what the love of Christ in us does? What an odd thing it would be to sing songs about the birth of Jesus and the redemption of God in Christ and to be an unloving people. Wouldn't that be an oddity? Our lives, like Ruth's, are to be the life of Christ living in us, and therefore reflecting and radiating the faithful love of the covenant Lord in Christ to others. You know, this is why marriage is such a marvelous gift of the Lord, such a tool in His kingdom. Because marriage, unlike anything else, is able to be a picture of God's faithful love before a watching world. For husbands to be these kinds of wings over their wives. But it's not only in marriage, it's in the body of Christ, isn't it? That we care for each other, we love each other. And it's not only in the body of Christ, but it's in our interest in the world that we're willing to sacrifice ourselves to bring to the world the good news of salvation. What are you willing to give up today so that your neighbor can hear about the wings of the Lord, redemption in Jesus? What are you willing to sacrifice in terms of time or money, comfort, that the world may know that there is a Redeemer? You see, if we've experienced this mercy of the Lord to us, then it shines forth from us. But notice finally this morning the grace of Boaz's answer. He admires Ruth's righteousness because he himself is a righteous man. And he says he will do. I will do for you all that you ask, Ruth. He's delighted not just to marry this young, perhaps beautiful woman, but he takes great delight in being the kinsman redeemer. Because Boaz, you see, knows this covenant Lord, and it's a joy and a privilege for Boaz to reflect the character of his Father in heaven, to reflect the character of his Savior. And Boaz is a picture of our Redeemer, isn't he? Because as we come and cast our feet at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come and cast ourselves at the feet of Christ Jesus, He says exactly what Boaz says. He will do for us all that we request. John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. You see in Boaz a reflection of the Savior. What a wonderful thing it is that we have a Savior who is as gracious, more gracious than Boaz. For those who are destitute, who say, I can't secure a future for myself. I've ruined my name and reputation. I can't clean it off. My life doesn't seem to have any purpose or any meaning, or why am I here? Or I can't hold down a job, or I don't have a future. More importantly, I can't get right with God. I can't find a place in heaven for myself. I can't guarantee myself a spot in the new heavens and new earth. I can't take away my sin. I fall at your feet, Lord Jesus, and he says, I will do for you. I am your brother. I am your redeemer. I will do for you. So it seems like everything is set. Boaz says, I will do it. But then this giant boulder comes rolling down onto that road. And Boaz says, but there's another. There's a closer relative. And he has priority. He has first claim. And isn't it marvelous that Boaz here is so, even at this hour, in the darkness of night, maybe his heart is beating fast. Maybe he has fallen head over heels in love with Ruth and has been unable to approach her because he felt he was older and all of that. And yet here under the cover of darkness, he is a man of righteousness, isn't he? He doesn't take advantage of Ruth. He doesn't quickly enter into marriage and consummate the marriage and make this woman unmarriable to the other kinsman redeemer. He waits. By the way, young people, you can't read that, can you, without hearing the call of the Lord to righteousness, to wait on the Lord. Not to run before the Lord in sexual contact, but to wait on the Lord. Not to run before the Lord and marry an unbeliever because you feel like you got to get married, but to wait on the Lord. Boaz embodies that righteousness. But he sends Ruth off with a giant bundle of grain because he says, I'm going to make sure you have a redeemer. Tomorrow I'll check with that guy. If he won't redeem her, then I will redeem you. But you will have a redeemer. And as a pledge that I will see to it that you are redeemed, here, 6 measures, some 60 to 80 pounds of grain. Because he says, you must not go back to your mother empty. Oh, he knew Naomi coming back to Bethlehem crying out, I've been emptied. Oh no, go tell your mother-in-law she is not empty. Take the grain back to her. And she comes home to Naomi, and Naomi says literally, who are you, my daughter? Perhaps saying, are you Mrs. Boaz? Who are you? But what a wonderful thing this token is. And already now, before chapter 4, we can rejoice, not only because we know the end of the book of Ruth and the redemption that will be had, but we know the end of the Bible, don't we? The redemption that will come in Jesus Christ. We know that God will see to it that we are redeemed. We know that God has sent a Redeemer who has rescued us, who's given to us a place and a name and a future, forgiveness, life with God. And we know the down payment, the token we've been given, the Holy Spirit that fills our lives and guarantees for us a place with God in a new heavens and a new earth forever. A name with Jesus that will be glorious throughout all eternity. Be the children of God. Is not Jesus Christ your brother? Of all people on earth, we should be the most thankful, the most confident, the most joyful, the most gracious, and the most merciful. Is not Jesus Christ our Redeemer? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Christ our Lord, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, O Lord, for teaching us across the pages of the Bible the wonderful work, the great depths to which Christ went to save us sinners. May our hope be in him, for Jesus' sake. Amen.